Good morning, everybody. We started out a few weeks ago at the new year talking about this series called Renew. And I wanted to go back, in case you haven't been here, in way of somewhat of a review process. You know, I started out talking about resolutions at the beginning of the year when I preached a few weeks ago. How y'all doing with those resolutions? I mentioned a statistic when we talked about resolutions in that most people break their New Year's resolutions by the second week of January. So if you haven't kept up with it, then that's okay. You're actually normal. But in this Renew series, we throw the R's in there and we talk about, so as a review, we talked about resolution or resolving the first week, and then Joe hit us 2 weeks in a row with talking about returning to God, being away from God and returning to God. And then last week he brought us repentance and having to repent and turn back to God. And we had, how many people were at the service last Sunday night? Some people say, I didn't know we had a service last Sunday. Beautiful service last Sunday night of repentance and confession in which people came and really laid out to the Lord and actually thankful. Even during that service, one of the men came forward and we talked to him about salvation. And he said, I'm ready right now. And we took him to the pool and baptized him on the spot last Sunday. So that's a reason to thank God for that. So, but in our process in talking about the renew, this is the final week, and our subject today is going to be restoration. Restoration. So let's come back to the review part in the return. The renewal starts with a return to God. In Jesus, God offers us the perfect path to return to Him. And then the second stage, a renewal requires repentance. That repentance means a change in direction or turning around. Turning back to God, not turning your back to God, turning back to God. Kathy, you didn't catch that mistake. Versus turning your back on God. And then, as we talk about restoration today, the equation is this: the returning plus the repentance is going to equal restoration. And restoration, if we're going to be restored, it actually starts with recognition. Now the clicker quit working. I think I jumped there. I'm sorry. Restoration begins with recognition. So if anybody ever gave you the phrase, you better recognize, you need to understand something. Because this is going to be the clue of us being restored. And this is the part of the service that gets a little tight because it kind of hits us, and it hit me. Sitting at home, as I usually do, on the couch with my remote in my hand, and you'd think I could work this thing as much as I work the remote. Doesn't quite work the same way. And my wife is talking, as she usually does, and telling me all kinds of wonderful things that she figures I'm not listening to. But I do listen to her from time to time, and she actually mentioned, she actually mentioned while we were looking at the news about how bad things were and how everything is happening in the world, and you see, you know, these people getting caught with all of these different types of crimes, and it just looks terrible, and you know, people are making excuses for these things. You say, you know something, one of the main problems with the world right now is they do not recognize their sin. So this first part of restoration for you, the church, that I wanted to bring to you today was know your sin. Know your sin. Now, this is not a general message. This hits you to the heart because I want you to know that each and every one of us, each and every one of us is in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual battle. And way back when I was a boy and, you know, we would tussle and wrestle and fight our friends, we would always need to know what that person's weak spot was in order for us to defeat them. And you know something? Satan knows our weak spot. Knows our weak spot. And each and every one of us have a weak spot. So I want you to take the covers off and think about, what's my weak spot? Knowing my sin. It may be something openly visible that you're struggling with, wrestling with day to day. You know, when I use that analogy about the clear water and the dirty water, and you know, sometimes the clear water is just as dirty as the dirty water. The stuff that nobody sees, that stuff that nobody knows about, that's the stuff that gets us. And that's the stuff that stops us from actually being able to be renewed, being able to be restored. I put some key verses in this bulletin that you all don't ever look at and pay attention to. So I would ask you to follow along if you have an opportunity, because some of the fill-in-the-blanks are going along with these slides today. But one of the verses that I gave you that I wanted you to pay attention to was 1 John 9, which says, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the good thing about us and the way that Christ deals with us now is that, as some religions do, and we have to go to a person to confess, when Jesus died on the cross, he tore that veil away. He said we could come directly to him and confess our sins. And he's faithful and just. So if you have an outward sin or inward sin, everybody doesn't need to know about it. But you can go directly to God and get that situation straight. So as the restoration process begins, we need to know our sin. We need to know that weak spot. We need to recognize that, and we need to work on that. We need to confess it to God, give it up to God, because you know something? We don't have strength enough ourselves to deal with it. Because if we could have dealt with it, it wouldn't be a problem right now. And it doesn't matter who you are or what status you are or whatever in this congregation, from the person that just doesn't know anything about church that's walking in here to try to figure this stuff out, to me or Joe or any of the elders that are up here preaching and teaching, we have a weak spot and we need to recognize our sin. And when we don't acknowledge that, that's when it starts getting dangerous for us. Every single person in here is at some stage in their life where they have something that they need to start getting restoration for. So don't think you're all high and mighty and it's just for the people that are struggling or the people that don't know anything about church or those people that won't ever walk in here. It starts with us. The important thing about the restoration process is that when we know something about our sin, we need to react to it. Restoration continues with reaction. We need to do something about it. And that something that we need to do about that reaction that we need to make is that repentance. I need to keep hammering this repentance thing. Joe talked about it. I talked about it a few weeks ago and talking about saying I'm sorry. And sometimes saying I'm sorry just doesn't get it. We use the example of the brothers and sisters fighting, and when one of the siblings, you know, parents come in, tell your brother, tell your sister I'm sorry, and you say I'm sorry. It's not really anything that you're doing that you actually mean. That's not what repentance is about. This is something that causes you to take action because you actually are sorry about it. This is what I wanted to give you. In the verses that I talked about here in repentance, I wanted you to look at Acts 2, 41, 42. I'm going to read it to you. You go home and you look at this a little bit. And a lot of people don't really take this to heart. It says in Acts, this is after Jesus had ascended and the apostles now have it. The Holy Spirit's come down, and they are preaching the word of God to people. And the old cursing, scared fisherman Peter, the power of the Holy Spirit comes down to him, and he's preaching. And this is what happens here. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Now, help me understand something here. Peter He's preaching to a crowd of people. He don't have an air-conditioned auditorium and slideshows and a microphone to talk. He has the power of the Holy Spirit be expressed through him, and 3,000 people in that one day react to the message of Jesus Christ. What a revival that is. Reaction. They felt the move of the Holy Spirit. They reacted to it. Now, we come here week after week, and we preach, and we give an invitation at the end of service, and we're lucky if one or two people may come down and react to the message of salvation. And I wonder what happens after you hear this. What is keeping you from making a reaction to what it is you have? Now, some of you may say, you know what, Chris, I'm already saved. I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago. And, you know, there's no reason for me because I already know about this salvation thing. I've already come forward. I've done that. I've been baptized. I'm giving my life to the Lord. I got something for you, too. Restoration promotes results. Now, this is the issue, and this is the problem that I have with the church. What results are we getting out of our restoration? If you're so holy and so high and mighty, and you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ so many years ago, what are the results of it? What are you doing? What is happening because you repented and you gave your life to the Lord? The Bible talks about the results we should be getting as those of us that are in Christ, and it has a word for it. It's called fruit. It's called good fruit. In the times of the Bible, this is a society that was an agricultural society, so the Bible uses expressions and words and terminology to talk about gardening, to talk about planting, to talk about reaping and sowing. You heard those terms? There are 34 distinct verses in the Bible that actually reference good fruit. One of those things I actually always made my kids, when they got of age and they could read and I gave them a Bible, I made them memorize one particular scripture that talks about fruit. And it might be a go-to verse for you too. But this is very important because everybody always wants to know, hey, how can I be successful? What is it that's going to cause me to be successful? And I wrote in each of the Bibles that I gave my children, memorize Psalms 1. And it says, and this is a different version here, but it says, happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join in a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. This is the Lord's instruction, y'all. And he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside the streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That one verse there, if anybody asks you, how can I be successful? That's what you give them. But what's the reaction? What do they do about that? Do they meditate in his word day and night? Or they look for self-help things, or they look for magazines, or they watch Oprah, or they look at the stock market, or they go to their fortune teller and find out what to do to be successful. Everything except for what this Bible tells us very simply, meditate day and this don't cost us nothing. If you can't afford a Bible, we got them free in the bookstore back there. But this is where you start. But I wanted to dig into this thing a little bit more, and I wanted to talk about fruit. I want you to understand how this actually works. And this is going to be our key verse. We're going to look at this together. Is that Jesus calling? In John 15, 1 through 4, if he is calling, you better answer. It says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. Y'all producing fruit? If you're not, the branch is going to get cut off. That's kind of scary. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. We've got to sit here for a minute because this is going to be the crux of what this sermon is about. And what I wanted to show you, we don't deal with a lot of grapevines and branches as far as the main things that we grow in Florida. So I wanted to give you a picture of this just to show you what a good, healthy, fruity grapevine looks like. Delicious, very appealing to the eye, ready to be plucked. And each of these grapes actually produces and reproduces fruit because it has seeds inside of it that if you planted, it would reproduce. So this is how, in essence, the church should be attached to the vine, which is Christ, producing fruit that produces more fruit. So you say, Chris, well, if that's what's supposed to happen, why isn't the church so fruitful? Starts with you. It doesn't start with Wildwood. It starts with you. I wanted us to take a little bit closer look at this fruit, and I didn't put this in your bulletins, but we're going to go to Galatians and talk about fruit. In Galatians 5, and you've heard this before, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, in essence, sometimes we get mixed up as to what the actual definition of fruit is because we can get confused about our works being fruit. And this doesn't talk anything about works. I could not bring a grapevine up here today, but I did bring my favorite sermon illustration up here, which is my roses and my rose bush. Now, I preach about this 2-3 times a year, so some of you may have seen this, some of you may not, but it's my go-to sermon illustration. So I wanted to give you this example, and you really need to thank my wife, Miss Andrea, because she shared some of her roses with you today. Thank you, Andrea. And this was funny. I went into the store yesterday to buy these roses because I knew I was going to do the sermon illustration, and I had this little bunch of roses, cost $4. And I got to the register, and the lady said, hey, you know we got a dozen roses, buy one, get one free. Why don't you go get a dozen roses? I'm like, lady, I don't want 24 roses. I just want a bunch of roses. So Andrea looks at me like, I'm not worth 2 dozen roses. So, you know, so I have to get out of line. Instead of spending $4, I spent $10.99, and she has 24 roses, so... Long story short, she shared some of these roses with me. So it was funny. I was walking into the building with these roses this morning, and, you know, all of the ladies, they just went crazy. Oh, you brought roses. You're like, you know, yeah. Something that roses, you know, women and roses, that thing. But if you look at this, I want you to, if you look closely, there's some issues here because... If I got this little guy out here, poor little fella. And I gave it to my friend Bob. instead of giving him one, what would you think about me giving him? Is that a good deal? Why is that not a good deal? Dead rose. Well, let me tell you something. You might not realize it, but every rose in this vase is a dead rose. Why is it a dead rose? Not attached to the vine. This looks a whole lot better than that, but it's a dead rose. And as soon as it was cut off the vine, it became a dead rose. Let me show you something else. Bob. That's not even a real rose. Plastic rose. You put them in here together, sometimes you really can't tell the difference. So what about you all? I want you to look around. Which type of rose are you? There are some people that will come to church all of their life and be a part of what they think is a rose garden and be a plastic rose and have no more attachment to Jesus Christ than these plastic roses here. They may look the part, but they're good for nothing. And you come in here and you're faking it till you make it. And there will never be any fruit produced from the plastic rose because it never had any life and it was never attached to the vine. Now, it's kind of a hard thing to talk about here in church because everybody is good. We don't sin a whole lot. We all know Jesus, right? Not necessarily. And this is why I wanted to use this last sermon in this Renew series to make sure you do not leave here without understanding the importance of being attached to the vine and how sin can cause us not to be able to produce or bear good fruit. This isn't anything new. This isn't a New Testament thing. This actually happened way back in Genesis. Because see, way back in Genesis, you had Adam and Eve, and you had a serpent. And God had given Adam and Eve instructions, said, don't eat of the fruit of this tree or you will surely die. And the serpent tells Eve, I tell you what, Eve, if you eat this fruit, you won't die. You're going to be like God. And Eve fell for it, and she ate the fruit. And what happened? Did she drop dead? No, she didn't drop dead. And that's what got them. Because Adam was looking. He should have stopped the whole scenario, but he was the man sitting in front of the TV with the remote, not paying attention to nothing. And then she comes to him, and she says, hey, Adam, I ate this fruit. Nothing happened. You need to get a bite of this, too. And he knew that he shouldn't have done it, so he still deliberately disobeyed God, and he ate the fruit. And what you don't understand is this. Any sin separates us from God. And just like this rose looks good now, when she took a bite of that fruit, that was her separation from God, and she began to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And church, we need to really understand that any separation from God causes us to wilt. It causes us to die. It brings sin in our life. Now, the only live rose up here is this one. I literally pulled this up out of my yard this morning. I already made a mess of her. Literally, I pulled this up out of my yard for my sermon illustration. This don't look too good, does it? I couldn't go to the store and sell these two for one. Nobody would want it. But it's the only live rose up here because it is attached to the vine. So I want you to think about something. Some of you in here are coming in and you like this bush. You know Jesus Christ, you're attached to the vine, but there is no fruit production here. So what has to happen for this rose to start producing fruit? It's got to be pruned. This is the problem we have, church, because when I come and I talk to one of my brothers and he says, Chris, are you treating your wife right? Are you showing her the love of Christ? And I say, ouch, I don't like to hear that. It's my business. Or they say, Chris, are you giving an offering through your tithes like you should? And I say, ouch, I don't like to hear that. And some people don't care for church because they come here and they get convicted, they get pruned, they get shaped by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And to be cut like this, it doesn't feel too good, does it? But let me tell you something. It'll do you a world of good. And let me tell you something else, too. I've been through several stages in my life where, because of my disobedience, because of the sin I allowed in my life, I started to look like this and I was shriveled up and I couldn't produce any fruit. And God literally had to start way down here and cut me down to the stub to start me over again. Not to punish me, but to glorify Him, because He wanted me to be able to represent Him in such a way that I could bring fruit to those that are around me, that I could produce not just fruit, but good fruit, more fruit. We should be the salt. We should be the light. That's okay. We should be the salt. We should be the light of the earth. But a lot of us are in church, and we come in diseased, and we come for some help, and then when we start getting help, it starts to hurt, or I don't want to share that with my brother, I don't want to share that with my sister, or I want to keep it to myself, and it's just my business, and we do not allow the pruning to take place. I shared this with the first service. And those of us that are leaders, those of us that are worship leaders, teachers, and trainers here in the church, we have a great responsibility, but I don't want you to think that you do not have to deal with this situation. All of us are in certain states of restoration. And you can be confused because giftingness has nothing to do with fruit. And a lot of people that you see in charge or leadership here, I'm up here on stage, Midge, the guys up here, do beautiful jobs every Sunday with their gifts that God gave them, but it's actually separate from fruit. And if you understand why, you can look in some churches and see church leadership fall or church leadership get kicked out or get cut off. You remember that scripture I read where Jesus would cut off the branches that aren't doing them any good? When we don't produce fruit, I don't care how gifted we are, if we don't produce fruit, God can't use us. He'll cut us off. That's a scary place to be in. So He gives us all gifts, a variety of gifts, so that we can use them to bear fruit. He doesn't give us a variety of gifts to entertain people. Anybody can be entertained. You don't even have to be connected to the church to entertain. We're going to see a group of the greatest entertainers on stage tonight going to give out the Grammy Awards. And people actually wonder, how can all of those people with all of those gifts live such terrible lives? They're not connected to the vine. And it's funny, you can see people with a lot of gifts, they start out like this in their life, and you keep looking over the years and they end up like this. And you wonder, how can a person that started out so promising, so good, so gifted, end up like this? They have no attachment. No attachment to the vine, because sin will separate them. I'm not here to talk about people that aren't in Christ. I'm here to talk about you. And I'm here to ask you what your state of affairs is. How do you relate in this restoration process and this renewal process? What kind of fruit are you producing in your life? Mitch talked about sometimes when I preach it, it hits him right in the heart. Let me tell you, I preach to myself before I preach to any of you. And sometimes I don't like the stuff coming out of my mouth because it relates to number one here first. And I cannot be up here and set an example or give the word of God without living this first. So I'm the one that's convicted first and foremost. But I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you and convict you if you think you're in a situation where you really need to be more productive and you need to produce more fruit. I'm going to ask the band to come back up here because we're going to do a closing song, but I'm not finished with you yet. Fruit is not forced. You can't get in here and come to Bible study and come to church and try to do all of these works, come out next week to clean up the yard or usher or sing on the choir or do any of this stuff and think that it's automatically going to be a good fruit production. Fruit's not forced. Fruit is cultivated. Fruit is something that you have to work at. Fruit is something, if you're going to bear it, yeah, it takes a little dirt, it takes a little cutting, it takes a little water. So you don't be surprised when things come at you, when disease comes at you and you get the message of cancer, when somebody in your family dies, when you lose the job, when your finances go down and you say, oh God, why is this happening to me? I guess this life in Christ isn't what it's all shaped up to be. Yeah, it is. It's just a matter of shaping. It's a matter of what he wants us to be, what he wants to form us into be. And you know something? You all are actually fruit. You're a result of what somebody else has put into you to get you here at this point. And we look good together. We're not meant to do this alone. All of us are part of a beautiful garden that is supposed to represent Christ. We got people from all over the place, different cultures, diversity. I love this church because we're one of the most diverse churches in this area. Somebody was laughing and said they're really blessed. They grew up in a place that, and I know some of y'all say y'all don't like me to mention race when I get up here, but I have to do it. They came from a place that had no black people, and he was blessed to see that an African-American guy can come up here and preach in a predominantly white church. I think that's okay. I think that's the way it should be. It's not about race, because under the blood of Christ, we're all the same. Even my hillbilly friend out there. But this is the last point I want to make. You know what it takes? This is a long stem rose. I can grow this bush and I'm going to be able to produce roses. And you know, Andrea likes these because I can cut my roses off of my bushes in my yard and she can have fresh roses, you know, every week without me having to go to the store to buy them. But to produce, I'm cheap, yeah. But to produce, produce a long stem rose, you know what it takes? You actually have to take the stump of a rose bush and you have to make a cut. You have to make an incision into the side of the stump and you have to take this rose and you have to graft it in and tie it in order to produce what is the ultimate rose. And again, Jesus gives us this example. In Romans 11, get this, 17:24, it says, some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles, now all of us are Gentiles because we are not a member of the Israelis. He had to open up the church so that all of us would have an opportunity to be a part of it. Where branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. Those of us that were out of Christ, we've actually been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's spiritual olive tree. You know what I'm reminded of in that grafting? Jesus Christ went on the cross and his side was cut open. And his blood was spilled, and it was spilled to allow us an opportunity to be grafted into him and be attached to the vine so we can have life. and live life more abundantly and bear fruit. So my question to you is this. Which one of these four situations are you in? Are you attached to the vine and bearing much fruit? If you are, that's great. Continue. Allow yourself to be pruned. Allow us to prune you as a church so that you can continue to sow seed and bear much fruit. And understand this too. This bush, as bad as it looks, 3 or 4 months from now, I guarantee you, I'm going to have some nice looking roses coming off of that bush. Don't get in here and think that stuff is instantly going to change or instantly going to happen. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some cutting. It's going to take some fertilizer that don't smell too good and some dirt and some mud to recreate what God wants to do. So give it some time and patience. Number two, I'm attached to the vine bearing fruit, but I could do better. All of us could do a little bit better. Most of us fall in that category. Number two, I'm attached to the vine, but not producing good fruit. Some of us are in a dry season in life. Some of us are like this bush. And you're coming in here because you want to give this church thing a chance and you want to see what it's all about. Allow us to work with each other. Allow the pruning to take place. Allow some of our brothers and sisters to prune each other. Pruning from each other is better than letting God prune you because he'll cut you all the way back down. He will. Anybody ever been there before? I've been there before. Or number four, most importantly, I need to be connected to the vine for a productive, renewed life. You may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm thankful to say that this month we have had more baptisms take place, more people come to the front and react and repent because they know that this is what they really need to do for renewal. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're not sure, I beg you, don't go away from here without taking that opportunity because tomorrow, not even this afternoon, is promised. And it would be a shame that you walk away being invited and given an opportunity to connect with Jesus Christ. I tell everybody this every week. I've been getting wet every week because I tell everybody, the baptism pool is ready. People been coming up like, okay, I'm ready. I'm like, okay, here we go again. But that's all right. That's what it's all about because that's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces, not Chris Freeman. I want my prayer people to come up, leadership to come up. And if you want to talk, you want to get to know Christ or want to know a little bit more about what it is we have to offer or just have us pray with you, come on up front and do that while the choir sings, and then we're going to close.